I'd like to have you take your Bibles, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 11. And as we conclude our Lord's Day's activities today, let me remind you of the three things that I mentioned to the Sunday school group, those gathered this morning. Tonight we are going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, various portions and personalities, and again with a twofold consideration. Number one, on the general subject of expectations, and also the apparent truth in the scriptures that God does specifically speak to people at a specific time for specific reasons, and as a result of that, there are to be and should be expectations. But I want to remind you, those of you who are sitting in Sunday school this morning, pick this off. Those of you who didn't get them, you might want to consider them now, because it is abundantly evident that that when I scan with my mind's eye the people who make up Grace Baptist Church and try to keep abreast of all of the things that are going on in their lives behind the scenes, that it is very evident that one or more of these things are pressing in upon the majority of the group. They are as follows. These things, as I mentioned this morning, they can destroy expectations and they can chill the passion for doctrinal devotion. And they are this: personal circumstances, number one. Personal circumstances. A lot of folk have things going on around them, not directly to them, but around them. Children, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, neighbors. And those things are so compelling at times that they give occasion for the thought that everything that we might do here, like on a Sunday evening, is rather trivial. I mean, what difference does it make in light of what's going on in my life? Or there is, secondly, the physical conditions. That's the second thing. Physical conditions. A person may really be sick or in pain, and a chronic thing, or perhaps just an intermittent thing. But nevertheless, during that particular time, the physical conditions seem to wash away any consideration in depth of what God might have to say at a particular instance. And then third, in light of the multitude of political considerations that our country is facing today, the corruption at the highest levels of government, the things that we know that have come out into public light, and people have chosen up sides one way or the other, is scary indeed, but it's the things that are below the radar that frighten me. And they do frighten me. And so I can look at all of that for myself, and I know that each one of those things that I mentioned this morning are capable of dimming the vision of the mission. Why is it that Grace Baptist Church is here? What do we hope to accomplish? What have we accomplished in the past, and what does God have for us in the days ahead? And again, some people, when you take into consideration these three things, may be thinking, may be asking, under the weight of any one of the above, what difference does it make what we believe, and what difference does it make why we're here or if we're here? Now that's where the rub is. And so I would ask you, those who are in attendance tonight, to unite with me in prayer this week, earnest, fervent prayer, that our church might be united around one basic thread of what I believe is indispensable truth, and that is that God speaks through His Word, and that He does have mission-specific revelation to give. He does have revelation to transmit to His people at a specific time, a specific place, for specific reason. If we as a church family are not sold on that, if we don't buy into that as a group, then in all likelihood, some of these considerations will permanently dim the vision of the mission. We don't want that to happen. So we come to Hebrews 11, and we look at the first verse. Things hoped for, more expectations on the substance of faith. And I will say to begin with that faith breeds expectations. Let me share with you Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now we come to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And now please notice the expectation in the verse. The expectation. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now let verse number 6 sink in all of its great simplicity. Faith breeds expectations. He that cometh, there in verse number 6. He that cometh. And may I just put out again the truth of the matter. The sense of the phrase itself is he that cometh and keeps on coming, he that is a worshiper, consistent, chronic, always seeking out God. And here in the verse, the expectation to such a person is bound up in what God is. And it said here, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Always diligently seek him. Now, I take from verse number 6 that the reward is a recompense. There is some, when you consider the whole concept of the rewarding, it has to do in its root form with an individual who is being paid wages for, or let's say, on the far end of it, the stretch part of it is that it's found in the book of Galatians chapter 6 that when a person sows good seed, they reap a good harvest. And so he that is always coming to God to worship, he that believes that God is and therefore he comes, has the expectation of reward at a certain time and place in the future. Now it is true, and it's not our purpose tonight to look at the crowns that we looked at out of the book of Revelation this morning, but there are several crowns that will be given to the believers at the Bema Seat of Christ. It may be that the rewards spoken of here have that in mind, certainly, but there are things that are rewarding given to the saints, those who believe that God is, who continually come, who diligently seek, are rewarded by him in the present day. Blessing upon blessing. Now, again, I come back and I ask this question. And I cannot underestimate the value, the import of what I bring at this point concerning what we spoke about earlier today. And it is this. Does the Lord, please weigh this carefully. Weigh this carefully. Does the Lord have scriptural specifics to say to you today, tonight? Or did he shut the shop down at 12 o'clock today? Does the Lord have anything specific he wants you to see tonight at the 6 o'clock hour? Now, I want to extend that out and say that in my humble opinion, and it's only my opinion, you've got to decide this for yourself, and you, every man, be led of the Holy Spirit in it. I've come to the conclusion that 7 days a week, whenever I open the scriptures, early in the morning, whether it's for my personal, edification or whether it's for sermon preparation, I believe that God has something He wants me to learn on every given occasion, and I approach the reading of the Scripture with that in mind. And not only does He want to inform me, but inspire me to do. And it is around that premise that the church family must be agreed. And the only alternative is that that if that is not so, then we can at best only assume that that God's desire to transmit His revelation to us is just a random thing. Catch as catch can. So here we come into Hebrews, this 11th chapter, and we come first of all to the man Noah in verse 7. And again, faith breeds expectation. Verse 7, by faith Noah, it says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now I come to ask you again this. When God transmitted His truth to Noah about His plan to judge the whole world and gave him precise and specific directions on how to construct the ark. Once he received that truth from God, did he have any expectations? I mean, consider the possibles. God gave him specific instructions as to the size of the ark, to the viability of the ark. God did not have him spend decade after decade after decade in the process of building only to bring the flood upon the earth and the ark sink to the bottom. So I have to think, backing it up, that Noah, inasmuch as the truth came from God, had some reasonable expectations that that ark was going to serve a useful and purposeful function. Now, if Noah took the same tack that modern-day Christians do, where God only speaks at random, and maybe God speaks to me specifically, or maybe He doesn't, you know, it's sort of like the mandate in Matthew chapter 28 or Acts chapter 1 verse 8 to evangelize. Some Christians think that's for other people, not them. That God didn't mean for me to take that literally. It's maybe you, but not for me. Now, that is an example. What if Noah had taken the tack of modern day Christians when they hear the Scriptures, when they hear from God and says, ah, you know, that's a mountainous task. I'm not up for that. At best, I think what I'll do is enter into the prayer closet and spend a week or two to make sure of God's intentions. My question is, let me ask you this. Did God wait for Noah to complete the building of the ark before He sent the water? Or did God have the day fixed in which He was going to send the water and Noah had better had the ark completed by then? How do you think that went? So if Noah had delayed after hearing what God said, adopting the same notion that modern day Christians have, where truth is optional and is not necessarily absolute, and delayed the construction maybe by 10 years, what do you suppose would have happened at the end there? But it says, by faith, and faith breeds expectations. Faith is the fuel that drives us and motivates us to obey God. Consider the always ever-present premise behind such a notion. We find it in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. What is sometimes aggravating as well as mystifying to me is that how people will claim Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and John 3, 16 as specific revelation to them when they were sinners. But once they were saved, God didn't have anything really specific to say thereafter. I mean, I can sit down with my Bible open, pen through it, and walk through it like a man at a smorgasbord, pick and choose and cherry pick what I want, and push off to the side what's not necessarily compelling to me. But salvation is by faith, by grace through faith. And faith breeds expectation. So when God saved you, do you have any expectations that spring out of that? Do you not have a reasonable expectation that God will do exactly what He said? The Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, in John chapter 10, he said that all my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And then he says about his sheep being put in his hand from which no man can pluck them out. We have a reasonable expectation of eternal security, not based on something we do, but what God has done. Now, if those expectations concerning our soul can be just as rock solid as they should be, why does it not follow usually in the modern day Christian mind that God doesn't necessarily, specifically speak to me on any given occasion when I have the scriptures open? Is there something more compelling to listen to or to read other than God's word? I'm sure that even in Noah's day, probably a slower paced day than our own, he probably still had a lot of voices to compete with God's. I mean, he had a wife, he had children, he had neighbors. And when it says here in the seventh verse that in the preparation itself was a condemnation of the world, don't you suppose that his neighbors and the neighborhood around him had something to say to Noah at some point in time that would have deterred him from doing God's will? So Noah had a lot of competition for his attention. And at the end of it all, after the decades of construction, the long suffering of God, he having waited that length of time, ended. And at the end of it, only 8 souls were saved. Only 8. Question then. Given that God gave Noah specific instructions as to the size of the ark, do you suppose that God simply miscalculated by making Noah provide all that room and then only having the waters of judgment come and float only 8 souls to the top? Could you see in the counsel of the eternity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit speaking at a council table when they look at each other and they shake their heads and say, you know, I would have thought, after all that we said, that there would have been more than 8 people on board that ark. I mean, even the animals had better sense than the people around them. But it is said nevertheless, and listen, it is said here in the 7th verse, he was warned of things not seen as yet. What thing can God warn you of that you haven't already seen in some measure? What thing can you think of that is so catastrophic that you haven't seen it in some measure? When he speaks of a flood, and he spoke as he did in Noah's day, he was speaking to people who had no clue what that meant. He was speaking to people who didn't even know what rain was. Now, you and I, when it comes to the opposite end of that, the water is not going to be our concern at the end, unless, of course, you buy Al Gore's theory of rising ocean levels inundating our coastal cities. I mean, if you buy that line, you could say, well, water is going to be a factor. But we know biblically that water is not going to be a factor, but something else is. Fire is going to be a factor. And we have seen in miniature form, I believe, some foreshadowing of how catastrophic that can be if you take the wildfires that occur occasionally out west and the destruction that they bring upon a locale. $1 million worth of homes are destroyed. People are uprooted. And after the fire's all put out, you look over the landscape and it's all ugly black. But just think about the difference that in the book of Revelation, to me, judgment seems to be not so much of what people would anticipate coming and approaching slowly, giving them a chance to escape and evade and get out of harm's way, but in the same sense as when a jet fighter plane swoops in low level and drops napalm bombs and the instantaneous explosion and the catastrophic, horrible-looking, horrible-smelling fire just engulfs a people. That's judgment. Now, we've seen some of that. But Noah moved with fear over things he had not seen as yet, and the only reason he moved was that he took the Lord's word at face value, which again underscores faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And so I ask again, when Noah received that word from God, were there any expectations on his part? Did Noah have a reasonable expectation that after all the work and labor that he invested, that there would be deliverance? Do you suppose that when judgment came that Noah himself was disappointed that only 8 people joined him? Or that there were only 7 others besides himself that were on board that vessel? Do you suppose he would have been disappointed? Do you suppose that when he got inside that boat and the judgment waters came, that with his mind's eye he could see the faces of family members and friends and neighbors that he had known all his life would never see again? That's what's at stake. You say, well, why is Grace Baptist Church here? Well, we are here as a gospel outpost behind enemy lines. And our mission, divine mission given by God, is that we need to reach as many as we can, as long as we can, in the best way we can. And it does not fall to 1 or 2 people, but upon the entire group. And if the entire group is not committed to what God says, and if they don't believe God's word important enough to be here, to be outfitted for their service in the coming week, that will take them into their spheres of influence, where does that leave us? And where does that leave the people who are in jeopardy? Noah simply proceeded by faith. And the only framework for his actions was what God said. Now, please look at the next segment. Verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. You know, the great thing about Abraham, true or false, the great thing about Abraham is it was fortunate for him before God called him to do that he had already surveyed the land that he was going to march into. He knew ahead of time exactly what he was getting into. Am I preaching the truth? Wow. Sometimes faith requires us to act on what God says without any previous experience in the matter. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. And of course, that account you can read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The whole historical narrative traces back to that. And did Abraham have any expectations from God with regard to this move? What did God promise Abraham concerning the land where he was sending him? Was it a specific piece of land? Did it have specific geographical boundaries? What else did Abraham have reason to have expectations on concerning his genealogy? Did God promise him anything there in terms of the sheer numerical number of people that would follow his loins, flow out of his loins? And God was very precise on that, wasn't he? I mean, not precise in the sense where he was able to put a tag on each and every individual, but he, in hyperbolic form, he likened them unto sand. Is the sand in the sea, the stars in the sky. So Abraham had some expectations on the basis of what God had said to him. So with Noah and with Abraham, did God speak specifically to people for a specific reason, for a specific, at a specific time? Did he or didn't he? And did such people have expectations as a result of that? Yes, they did. Now, does that change today? Verse 9, by faith it says he sojourned in the land of promise. You know, there's another word that breeds expectation. Hope, promise, expectations. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, here's expectations written all over verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't it great to know that as you sit here tonight and you leave here after the amen and you go home and you park in your little house, that you know that you're moving into the city one day, you country folk, you're going to be city slickers forever. Does that repel you? I mean, when I drive into the city, I shudder. I see those once grand old neighborhoods and the houses that are along the street, how beautiful they must have been. And now they look like somebody put a roach bomb in there. In the city life, no. But one day, my attitude will change. I also, with regard to Abraham, you talk about this in verse number 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he did so, as the New Testament comments, he did so because he believed that even if he had to sacrifice the son, the life of his son, God would raise him from the dead. How many other times did Abraham see somebody raised from the dead? I don't think he ever did. How would he know something like that? He must have gotten information from God. And the purpose of giving that information to Abraham, does it have any practical import to you today as you sit here on Sunday evening, September the 7th in the year 2014? Well, yeah, you have one more place in the scripture where you can go to and authenticate and validate the truth of resurrection. From out of the heart and mind of an old patriarch who never experienced it, and nobody here in this room has ever seen anybody raised from the dead. Nobody. Now I know there's a couple of books out on the market, Amazon selling them and other ones about this kid died, went to heaven, came back, and he's telling his story about how wonderful it is. That's a lie. But so many dupes will go to the bookstore, buy the book as though it was a fact. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, verse 18 says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Abraham had expectations. Do you not believe that to be true? There he takes his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, puts him on the altar, binds him, brings the knife over top, and he is going to obey God because God transmitted to a specific man at a specific time, a specific truth, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham was going to do it. And he was going to do it willingly because of what we read here. He had full faith and confidence in God. He had expectations. Does Madeline Gillum have any expectations concerning Austin in the days ahead? Does she? Well, Austin's going to be out of the ground before she's up in the air. When you look at this back in the 11th and 12th verse, here's another one. And we finish with this. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength. I want to just remind you again. Can you name one person, Sarah excluding, name one person, one, just give me one, that bore a child at her age? Can you give me one name? How old was Hannah? I don't think she was drawing pension checks yet. Now think about that. And you know what? If I asked, if I had Sarah sitting here tonight and say, Sarah, did you ever see anybody before you did this give birth to a child at your age? You know what Sarah would say? No. And so she was told by God through her husband that she was going to have a child. And not only just, not just any child, but this child was going to be the seed of Israel's future. She had no experience. There was nothing that came before her experience that would give her any hope that it was even possible. And matter of fact, what was her first impulse? She laughed. Wouldn't you? All that's recorded, of course, in Genesis 17 and Genesis 21, and she ultimately did give birth. But there came a time, you see, after her laughter and the birthing process moves forward and she begins to plump up a little bit, she had some expectations at that point, didn't she? That it was going to be just like God told her. So did God speak to a specific person for a specific reason at a point in time in human history? Did he or didn't he? And did said person have any expectation? Does that change today? In all of these cases, whether it's Noah, Abraham, or Sarah, they says by faith, by faith, by faith. And in the New Testament, we are told and instructed, we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Faith that's different than these folks? No. The same faith. And so, again, I call upon you, my dear friends, to join me in prayer this week, earnest, fervent prayer that God would unite this people here at Grace Baptist Church to a member and to a friend with the conviction that God has something to say to them every time the book is opened, every time the doors are opened. And if we can't agree on that truth, if the vision for the mission is dimmed because of a reluctance to bow the knee to that truth, I'm not optimistic for the mission ever being accomplished by and through this church. But with God, all things are possible. Do you agree there? And with that truth, do you have any expectations that God will honor your prayers that you undertake this week on that occasion? You see, prayer is a profound expression of expectation. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day and for the truth so embedded in the Scripture. Lord, help us to not just give it the back of the hand, so to speak, and move on to what's next as the day comes new and fresh tomorrow. But Lord, help us to meditate upon these truths. And Lord, help us to commit ourselves in faith and by faith to prayer, that our church family would be gathered together and united around this truth. Help us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.